Our text for this morning is these few words here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the end of that verse, where it says that love is not provoked, or love is not easily angered. Congregation of our Lord in Telco, we've been, for our home visiting verse or chapter, we are using chapter 12 this year. And it's a chapter all about what life in the body is to be like. If the foot should say, why am I not a hand, and all those kinds of things. And then at the end of chapter 12, it talks about all these gifts, but then it talks about love. Paul says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And as you think about life in the body, life in the body of the church, life in your home, we all have been given many different kinds of gifts. But if we have not love, the apostle says, then we are nothing. If we give our bodies to the fire, it is for nothing if we have not love. So in Telco, we have been looking at these words in chapter 13, word by word, sermon by sermon, and I wish to give to you today the last two that we looked at in Telqua. So don't think, oh, these are the ones he picked for Winnipeg. I wonder what he's trying to say here, but these are the last two that I preached on. And this, first of all, this theme this morning, that love is not provoked. And as we think about this, this is flowing out of the Christian life. We might put this, if we're going to preach on the third part of the catechism, on the law, this is our life of gratitude, this flowering of our lives. And Paul has to remind the Corinthian church, a church that was very much divided, that was at war with itself. You can read about that in chapter 3 and throughout the whole letter, in fact. He has to teach them again what Christian love is. This theme that love is not easily angered. Think about that. We live in a world today that is hypersensitive. People are hypersensitive to any kind of minute attack on their little world, on their little kingdom. So you have things like road rage. You see people get impatient in the grocery line. Love is not provoked, but we see how often in our world people are so easily provoked. Even in our own families, in our relationships, one of the things that children have is children have to learn self-control. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And growth in the Christian life, as we grow in God's love, it means that we begin to understand what love is not. We look into our world and we see so many examples of impatience, tempers that are like a hair trigger on a handgun. People are moved a tiny bit and they explode. You think of sports and you think of children losing their temper in the gym, in the arena. And then you think of parents losing their temper at the arena, watching what happens to their children. Love is not easily angered. If we think about anger, we must first of all, and one of the things we've been doing when we look through 1 Corinthians, we think about God's love. Where in these verses do we see the characteristics of God? And we see that God himself is a God who is slow to anger. He is a God who is not easily angered. He is long-suffering. He is patient. But this verse does not say that anger is wrong. This verse is not against anger, but being quick to anger. It is against ungodly anger. And you may think about the anger of Jesus. boys and girls, and how Jesus cleansed the temple and the anger, the righteous anger that he had. And so when we think about this morning, we must not think that anger is illegitimate. It is legitimate. One of the problems today in our world today is that people don't get angry over the right things so often. God himself is a God who is against sin. We were made in that beautiful covenant relationship with God in Eden, a perfect relationship without shame, a perfect relationship where all of what we have in 1 Corinthians 13, love, where that was there. And Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They committed spiritual adultery in Eden. And that was a deep personal betrayal before a personal God who is holy, holy, holy. And God, in his justice, he cannot put aside his mercy. God does not just say, well, I am a God of love, so mercy doesn't, or justice doesn't matter. No, we know that in the character of God, he cannot lay aside his justice, can he? His justice must be met. And that's what, if we're going to understand the anger of God, we see that truly in the cross of Christ. If you look for a moment at 1 John chapter 4, just turn there, 1 John 4. We're thinking about God's anger. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 10. And this also, in these verses, you have something of the application of what it means to live out of the gospel. And we see in these verses not only the love of God, but also the wrath of God. 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, was revealed, was shown to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And these, a famous verse, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, big word, we'll explain it, the propitiation for our sins. What does that word, propitiation, mean? It means to turn aside the wrath of God. And so what Jesus Christ came to do for us, as we heard the law this morning and we were reminded of our sin and misery and God's wrath that is rightly, is justly upon our sins. God sent his one and only Son to take all of our sin upon his Son. And God poured out his wrath, a holy wrath, on Jesus Christ. And what that means, that's what we have here in verse 10. He took this wrath of God, he appeased the wrath of God for us. So that when God looks at us this morning, we are those who are no longer under his wrath. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if we're going to think about these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, we must come to terms afresh and afresh and afresh of the love of God for us. That the wrath of God was taken away from me. That I am someone who should have had, I had it coming. And God is in his grace, in his love, we are told in verse 10. He has turned it away. And this should change my identity. This should change who I am. This should change the way that I relate to one another. And as I grow in God's grace, I'm going to be a different person. We love because He first loved us. You see, the cross of Christ is, you might think of two roads coming together, an intersection. And it is the intersection of God's justice and of God's mercy. God does not put aside His wrath. He puts it on His Son so that we might be recipients, that we might receive His mercy. We, of all people, have been shown mercy. That's the gospel, isn't it? And it is the gospel that melts our hearts to the coldness that we so often have toward others. We need more than just anger management. I need anger management. No, you need the gospel. You need to understand the gospel in your life. And to the degree that we understand the gospel in our life, we will get this. The cross teaches us that God's anger is real. It teaches us that God is holy, that He is serious about sin. Maybe you're an angry person because really serious things have been done to you in your life. And maybe you think Christianity just means, well, they just don't take that seriously. It's all love and they don't really understand victims. No, we understand victims. We understand sin. We understand that sin is incredibly serious. We of all people understand how destructive sin is. We understand, we should understand what it does to relationships. But we also understand grace. We understand God's grace coming to us, the text says. In this is love, not that we loved God. It wasn't coming to us when we just smartened ourselves up. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so we must taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Think about anger. What is it in our lives? As we have it here in 1 Corinthians 13, it is not easily provoked. It's not easily angered, Christian love. It's more than just not throwing temper tantrums or throwing the dishes or kicking the dog. The anger that Paul is talking about is the anger that is deep within our hearts. It's the stewing that we have. Maybe you think of your mom and she has that pot on the stove on low heat or in the oven and the meat just sits in there all day and it just stews. It was maybe a cheap piece of meat and you had to have it in there for a long time so it was nice and tender. And very often in our heart we can stew in our attitude towards other people. Just not volcanic, just low heat because I like it nice and tender. So I can pull apart each fiber of meat strand by strand. Stewing is a dangerous thing. So we must not just think of anger as being something that is volcanic, but love is not easily angered. What's going on in my heart? Am I just thankful that I'm not blowing up? Or what's the inward attitude of my heart? Am I stewing here? Am I letting bitterness take a foothold in my life? Anger also can turn into a cold war. It can be a cold war on relationships. We don't talk. We avoid. Anger can work in our hearts in such a way that we fantasize about the failures of those we hate. We fantasize. We curse them in our hearts, or maybe verbally. We gossip, we slander. We're filled with jealousy maybe when they succeed. are filled with grumbling and complaining about them. Anger can take the form of cynicism or sarcasm, talking down others. It's anger camouflaged. We often deal with anger by the anger that we have in our heart with things. And so if you examine your heart and you think, how do I deal with it? Maybe sometimes people deal with anger by overeating or drinking too much or shopping or things like illicit sex or pornography, all different ways which people may deal with their anger. Part of what we want to do as we think about 1 Corinthians 13 is we want to examine our human nature. Because we all have one. We want to be watchful on it. Because anger is a very seductive thing. It's a seductive idol. Anger promises us stuff. What does anger promise you? You think about in your life when you're ready to be irritated. You know, maybe you've been sitting a little bit too long in the vehicle and you're waiting for your wife to finally come out of the grocery store and it's been a little bit too long. And what's going on? What's going on in my heart when I have that going on? Anger is seductive. There's a lie behind it. It believes it exalts itself when we have that, right? We're putting ourselves above someone else. We believe we have full knowledge of the situation. We believe the other person is at fault. Our child, our spouse, our brother and sister, a colleague, co-worker. Anger is a seductive idol. And it's seductive because it's so appealing, because it promises that you will maintain control in some way. You can try to get control back. You can judge the other person. You can put them down. And maybe you can regain control of a situation. Well, if you yell at your kids, then we'll finally get what you want done. But people walk around the house all in fear and intimidation because mom and dad finally lost it. But this is what it takes to get things done. Anger is seductive. It creates fear in other people, the fear of man. One of the things with anger, though, is anger is often a mask. You want to think about this. Anger is a mask or a covering that it covers other feelings. And this is why anger is often seductive, because it's a lot easier to get angry than to talk about what's really going on in your heart. To really talk about what is going on. Perhaps grief. Sadness, hurt. And if we have to talk about that, then we open ourselves up further to other people. And we risk getting hurt as well. Anger is a seductive thing. And as we think about our new life in Christ, our identity in Christ, as we are those who are loved by God, we are God's dearly beloved. We've been placed in a body that is learning love. All of us are learning love. And we're learning it slowly. We're learning that love is not easily provoked. That's a hard thing. But we must remember who we are in Christ. You know, the angry person. Many people say this, the angry person is often, not always, but often the last person to see his or her anger. They're often blind to it. They're blind in their self-righteousness. And they are self-deceived. And that's why we want to think about this in your life as a husband, as a mother, as a child, as a teenager, as a grandparent, to examine our hearts. Am I the kind of person that is easily provoked? Am I blind to this? Well, I come from a long line of family members who are easily provoked, and this is who we are. This is our human nature, right? We are always like this. Well, this is not the Christian life, is it? Are we the kind of people who always get our way? Do you always get your way in your home? Why do you always get your way? Because if you don't get your way, what happens? Do you always get your way among your friends? If you don't, are you easily angered? You see, when these things happen, it shows who is ruling our lives, that we are being the little king. The little king. And we want our little kingdoms to go according to our way. And we are not to live for our own kingdoms. And as dads, we are not to live for our own kingdoms. And as moms, we are not to live for our own kingdoms. We are to live for the kingdom of King Jesus. And we are to walk in His way, in His love, in His holiness, in His righteousness. And so when we have anger, when we are tempted in our lives, when anger is boiling up within us, sometimes we believe, well, I just need to get this off my chest. This is a modern psychology. If you got something rumbling in your tummy, a whole pile of anger going up in there, what do you need to do? Well, you need to just get rid of it. Is that what the Bible says? It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we must repent of it. We must repent of our anger. Anger that is easily irritable. Venting is not the answer. Psychology says, oh, you can vent. That's how you deal with it. That's not how you deal with it. You can talk about your hurt. You can talk about your pain. But love is not easily angered. It is slow to anger. Again, we're not saying that anger is not legitimate. It is legitimate in its proper place. But it is slow to anger. Think of the fruit of anger. What does it do? And often we are blind in our lives because we are so self-centered in our human nature. When we got the magma starting to boil up, and right away, we become very confident, don't we? We're ready to walk into that room, to that office, or to that room in the house, and we're ready to just give it. We have a lot of confidence. We have self-righteousness. We don't always think about, what are the consequences now? What will they be? It is an extremely destructive thing, as we know. It is extremely painful. It produces fear. Fear in our children. Fear in our workplaces. If you manage a business this way. And for those who receive it, it feels like rejection. And it results so often in the breakdown of relationships. And angry people so often are surrounded by people who are highly controlled, who live under the critical eye of this domineering person. That's not how relationships are to work. In the Corinthian church, this was a body that was torn into pieces. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. They were divided. What does Christian love do? What should Christian relationships look like? Those who live under angry people They will find their identity, think about this, they will find their identity in that person who is always going around in a very irritable way. They will go around trying to make their identity out of that person, to please that person. And there will be people who doubt themselves. Am I really that dumb? Do I really not have my life together? And they will find their identity in that person. And they will stop. They will be challenged to live under the eyes of God. And they will live under the eyes of the angry person. And they will be tempted to lose their identity in Christ. And so something of what we must hear this morning is we must seek to live out of our identity in Jesus. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He loved me. He loved me not because I could cook a perfect supper. He loved me not because I could keep the house perfectly clean and have the kids all shipshape when my husband came home. He loved me. Not because of anything I had ever done. He loved me. He sent His Son to take all of my mess, all of my filth on Him. And all the wrath of God, of a holy God, fell on Jesus for me. And now I find my identity, a righteous identity, a holy identity, a loved identity. He has given me the Holy Spirit. He has placed me as a branch into the vine. He has placed me in Christ. And I am His. And He has given me the Holy Spirit, and He loves me. I can't get over it. I can't get over it. And He has placed me in a body of people, the church, 1 Corinthians 12. All with different gifts and all like construction projects that are half finished. And messy construction projects. And we're trying to get it. We're under the ministry of the Word, and we're reminded again of who we are. We are reminded again of God's grace. We are reminded again of God's love. We are reminded again of where we are to find our identity in. Not in angry people. But we are to lose ourselves. We might say, in Christ, our identity is in Him. What does anger do to relationships? We have the phrase, well, you have to walk. It's like walking on eggshells around that person. People walk very carefully. Don't want to knock over the house of cards that person is trying to set up, his little kingdom. Or after a while, people will just avoid the angry person. They'll isolate themselves from him or her. The fruit of anger is a very dangerous thing. A very dangerous thing. And it's very dangerous to those who are victims of it, because victims of anger, they are so challenged, because it often turns them into the very thing that they hate. It can make them into angry people. Look at, for a moment, at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Verse 24. Proverbs 22:24. It reads there, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Maybe you say, well, Dad was always an angry person, and I learned that. I learned that as a way of managing my own household. Our mom was like that. And I learned that from her. And as parents, we think about these things. What a challenge it is to parent in such a way that we teach our children what it means to be slow to anger. It can be a poison, a dangerous poison. Anger affects our marriages, it affects relationships in the church, it destroys communication, it threatens to push people apart, and it keeps us from dealing with the underlying things, underlying issues, underlying problems, and Satan loves that. Satan loves to destroy every single relationship in this world. If he could, he would love to pull Jesus Christ apart from the Father and apart from the Holy Spirit. And he loves for all of our relationships in this new covenant body, the church, he'd love to pull them all apart. But God is working. And he's working in such a way to put us together. That's what Christian love is. To build relationships, to build a new covenant community. And so we're going to fight for God in our lives. And we're going to seek, Lord, teach me to see my own heart. Teach me to love. Teach me not to be easily provoked, easily exasperated, easily angered. Give me the fruit of self-control in my life. Help me to not try and sit on the throne of judgment, but to make myself of no reputation as Christ did in Philippians 2, to humble myself before others, to aspire to weakness, to be lower, to practice humility. When we are tempted to explode after stewing for a while, we should ask ourselves this question: who am I? Who am I, James? I'm a child of God. I'm someone who has received grace upon grace upon grace. Christ needs to be exalted. I don't. Who am I? I am one who has received mercy. How can I be more Christ-like in my anger? How can I be more Christ-like in my pain? In my hurt. James chapter 1 really summarizes this. Look there. James 1 verse 19. Very wise words from in this letter. James 1 verse 19. And you notice something at the very beginning of this verse. James does not say here, you know, stop being angry. Right? He doesn't come across as with that. But notice how he talks to God's people. He says, so then, my beloved brethren. And you have to soak those words in. So then, my beloved brethren. What's he doing? He's reminding them of the love that they have in Christ. And the love that we are to have for one another. My beloved brethren. 1 Corinthians 13. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. How can I be more Christ-like in my life as I try to live out of the gospel, out of my identity? Let everyone be quick to listen. Everyone. Well, I come from a long line of angry people and I... No. Everyone. Be quick to hear. You have a situation, you ask yourself, do I really understand this situation? You're ready to walk in there and give it, right? Have I listened here? Have I listened really well? Have I asked the right questions so that I understand the situation? Am I long-suffering with people through this? Well, I'm not a good listener. You need to learn to be a good listener. To understand people, to know people. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow. Everyone. But I know the situation. I know what she said. Do you know? Do I know? As a pastor, so many times I've found in my life where I think I know what a situation is, you find out that you missed it completely. Do we know? Do we understand people? If we are going to love one another, part of loving one another is knowing them. And we experience this as parents when one parent talks to us about our kids and they think they know our kids and we go, you don't know them. We get this in our relationships where we are close and we do know people. So then, my beloved brethren, remember who we are in Christ. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, the very thing that we might be trying to get in our wrath is to get some kind of judgment and to get some kind of righteousness. And the Word of God tells us that this does not produce what you think it's going to produce. That's part of the lie that Satan sells us, the seductiveness of this. Remember, Moses came down the mountain with the law, saw the people worshiping a golden calf. What did he do? The text says that his anger became hot. And he pitched those commandments and he broke them. Remember that? And in Exodus 34, a couple chapters after that, God tells the people his name. And one of the things about God's name is that he is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. In our anger, we are not to sin. Ephesians 4 says that, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. It is very possible in our lives, after years and years of being easily exasperated, that we have given the devil a foothold in our life, and by our actions, we and the poison that we cause, we have given a foothold for the devil in the relationships that we find ourselves in. It's a scary, scary thing. Ephesians chapter 5 is a chapter all about marriage. And after that, it talks about slaves and bondservants, children, all different kinds of relationships. And then we have at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, we have that wonderful chapter about putting on the full armor of God. We're called to battle. And we're told that our enemies are not flesh and blood. Who are your enemies? Wives, husbands, children, bondservants. They are the principalities, Paul says. The powers that be. And to guard ourselves against these things. To take note of the sin in our own heart. To seek to watch our heart and how our heart so often just chases after that seductive idol. And we are told that love is not easily angered. This whole thing of anger, as we look at our hearts, we must ask ourselves this fundamental question. Who are we worshiping in our situations? It's a big question. Who are you worshiping? If you're worshiping your own self, that will produce all kinds of fruit. And the fruit that we're talking about here, about being easily irritated, being quick to anger. Who are we worshiping? One counselor, he has this famous phrase, Ed Welch, he says, we worship our way into addictions, and the way that we get out is by worshiping our way out of them. Worship. Worshiping God. In our lives, in our situations, we can ask ourselves, Lord, help me to worship you. Help me to serve you here and now. Give me strength for that, so that I do not serve myself, serve my own kingdom, but serve Christ. May God give us strength as we fight the good fight. It is a good fight. And as we ask Him to teach us to love Him fully, and to love our neighbor as ourselves for His sake. Amen. For our song of response, we will sing 404, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Standing to sing.